It is a joy and privilege to be with you, and good to see old friends and to see how the Lord is prospering you. You have been the subject of our prayers at Emmanuel and the subject of our prayers in our own home, oftentimes for you, and we're so grateful to see how the Lord is working and moving among you. So we give thanks to God for that. Well, I'd invite you first to turn to the Proverbs passage this morning, and we'll take a look and read this, and then we'll flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Give attention to the reading of God's holy word. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And then over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We hear these words. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then verses 30 and 31. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, it is as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord, now, as we've prayed before, we pray that you would illumine your word, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. Grant fruit from it, O Lord. We pray for your kingdom and your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. You might have read that passage in Proverbs and thought, why are we going there? After all, I'm not a mother. Or, after all, I'm not a wife. And that sermon seems to be directed, as the passage is, towards that very area. Well, I don't want you to tune out if you don't fit those qualifications today, because this is a wonderful passage of Scripture for those who are not only mothers and those who are wives, but for young gals, for single gals, for widows, etc. It tells us about Christian womanhood and what Christian womanhood looks like. Now, I can't draw out all the implications for all the various groups of people within the congregation this morning, but you might still be checking out. You might be a child or a man who is married. You can't check out because in the end of the passage, she is praised by her husband and children, and you do well to hear that as well. But maybe you're unmarried, a young man, and you're looking for what the Lord might have ahead of for you as far as someone to be a life partner. What sort of qualities do you look for? What kind of character do you aim for? Now, the book of Proverbs is interesting. We come to the end of the book, and it's as if we come to the pinnacle of the book in certain ways. What do I mean by that? But throughout the book of Proverbs, you have these two ladies making appeals, particularly to the young men, but to all who are out there making appeals. The first of the ladies is Lady Wisdom, and she dresses up and she calls out in the marketplaces to those who are simple and those who are beyond simple to follow after her. As well, there is another lady who challenges things, and that is Lady Folly. And she, too, dresses up and calls out from the high places, trying to get our affection and our dedication. In the book of Proverbs, as we come to this chapter, it is what we call an acrostic. There are 22 verses in this section that we read from chapter 31, and each different verse begins with a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Not 26 letters, but 22 letters. And each one starts, and it's as if what the writer is, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is teaching us, here is a godly woman from A to Z, what she looks like. When I was a boy growing up in the neighborhood off a few miles away, there was a rental place that was A to Z rental. You could go there. You could rent a jackhammer, perhaps, or a generator, or you could rent tables or chairs or that sort of thing. They were supposed to have it all when you went to A to Z rental. Well, this woman that's presented in Proverbs 31, in a sense, has it all. This must be, with some women, one of the most hated passages in all the Bible. Yes, it seems to set that bar so high that it leads to a lot of guilt and shame as you go through. This is Wonder Woman, Superwoman, as you look at her. Now, as you come to this chapter, you can read it wrongly in the wrong context of the overall passages of Scripture. You can read it just this way. Do these things. Do these things. But you realize there's no commands really in the passage directed towards women. There's no commands at all. It's rather descriptive. And it's a reminder when we read it in the larger context that salvation, deliverance, meaning, and purpose is not found in ourselves. Is not found in the things that we do, but ultimately it comes through Christ by his noble things, by the wonderful things that he has done, by his sufficient work that he has done. And so the key to it all is to start in Jesus by faith and then live from there. Just as you've been received and forgiven in Jesus, then live out your life as a Christian, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Live it because of who Christ is. This is not this idea that I am not this woman, but I must try harder and harder. But no, I've been forgiven by God, a great debt, incredible debt. God has done something marvelous and incredible. And I live out of gratitude for the wonder of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we want to look at this wife of excellent character under 6 points this morning, 6 different points. It's more than you're supposed to have. I was told in homiletics, 5 is the most you have, but I've learned to break some rules since then, and today we're going to break one. Well, the first point we want to look at is her inestimable value, her inestimable value. If you zero in on verses 10 through 12, you get an idea of this, especially in the 10th verse, as it says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels." She's more precious than jewels. The book of Proverbs, we've been going through it at Emmanuel Church, not covering the whole book, but we have two more messages on the book of Proverbs before we finish it up. But one of the things we learned is one of the great gifts of God is a spouse. One of the greatest gifts of God is a godly spouse. Proverbs 19 and verse 14 puts it somewhat interestingly, and as you begin to unpack it, you see the wonder of it. It says in 19:14, "Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Now, we would say, to be technical about it, houses and wealth are from the Lord too. But the Spirit of God wanted to make a point in that. Yes, houses and wealth are from the Lord, but a good wife is really from the Lord. That's where you get a gift from God. She is of inestimable value there. It is a great gift. And her worth, according to verse 10, she is far more precious than jewels. Far more precious than jewels. One of our forefathers, Martin Luther, gave a description of a wife this way. "The greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable wife or spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom a man can live in perfect confidence." In other words, she is a great treasure to him and to the household. Now, that's important for Christian women to hear as they strive to serve the Lord. In a day and age when the goals are often out of kilter, the general feeling of society as you try to rise to the top, you try to reach for self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction and self-absorption. And the Christian idea goes differently than that. And so it's good for a woman to hear that she is a real treasure, very much a treasure. But it's good for a young man to hear who might be looking for, in the future, a spouse to find one. And one of the dangers are, as you make the wrong decisions, you don't use wisdom in working through the process of who the Lord might have for you. Perhaps you remember, and they're still around, those old gumball machines. Now I'm dating myself a little bit. But you slipped in years ago 1/4 in them. Today, with inflation, it might be 2 or 4/4 there. And then you turn the crank on it, and something dropped down, and then you open the metal door on it, and then sometimes your treasure comes in a little plastic capsule that you can see through. And if you were lucky when you were young, lucky, you understand it, if you were lucky back then, you ended up with a gumball ring, a cheap plastic ring that became yours. Well, what happens so often when it comes to making decisions as far as future spouses, we make decisions based on something that's not very valuable. Oftentimes, we're overtaken by considerations like, in the opposite sex, a female, is she pretty? Does she have a winsome personality? Is she have charm? And we're interestingly told in Proverbs 31 is, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised," verse 30 there. So the genuine and central concern in hunting, and if I might say that, or looking for a spouse, is that you look for someone who really fears the Lord. She really fears and loves God. And is this someone? We could turn it around. It might be a male that you're looking for as a lady. Is this someone who genuinely loves the Lord? Is it evident? Is it shown in the way she lives and operates? Well, she is as well trustworthy. This shows her inestimable value. Notice what it says in verse 11, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." here is in the very core of his being, as her husband has confidence in her, confidence in the way she handles and operates. He knows that his interests are kept safe in her keeping. He has no misgivings. He doesn't look at her with a suspicious eye. He does not fear what has been given to her, whether his name or his home or his children. His burdens are relieved because of the type of woman that is hers. She is. She does him good, verse 12, all the days of her life. And so, a woman of excellent character, or a wife of excellent character, her inestimable value, verses 10 through 12. Well, let's look at her vigorous industry, and that's verses 13 through 18, Now, the picture that we get surprises us a little bit, because this is someone actively engaged and involved in life in the world. We would expect, if we were going to find the ultimate in a woman, it would be someone stored up in a convent, there, who was apart from society, doing devotional exercises all the time. Well, of course, it's good to do devotional exercises. We would look for somebody and be impressed by someone who could parse the Greek and Hebrew, who could do all those sort of things, or a woman who is always reading her Bible. But I present a picture that's broader than that. If you look at this woman that is presented here, you find someone laboring and living in regular life, an exposition of godliness and temporal duties and responsibilities. That's considered important. It's a woman who's a regular person in her vocation as a Christian and a servant of God. Important there. Now, you might say, well, there are some things that are a little different than the culture of the day. Like you might object, verse 15, she has servant maidens there, or maidens in verse 15. And you might raise your objection this way. If I had three or four of them, then I'd be able to accomplish what this excellent woman can do. Let's even up the score a little bit. Let's make things a level playing field. Give me some of them. And then you say, well, she has some money to deal with, and so she can invest in real estate. I might not have those advantages. Yes, realize that we might not have all her gifts and all her advantages, but we can appreciate her industry. Verses 13 through 15, she is a willing worker. In verse 13, she gets up, she works eagerly in verse 13, seeking wool and flax and working with willing hands. In verse 15, I'm going somewhere with this, hold on, she rises while it is yet night, working. Then verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. Now, we're not expecting you to be exactly like this woman, but don't you hate her. We don't expect you to be up at 5 a.m. 5:10 a.m. would be fine every morning. We want to give you a little grace there. We don't expect it to be quite like that. No, you get the idea. It's not presenting exact details that need to be done there. But she's the opposite, as you'll find later in the chapter, of someone like the sluggard who eats the bread of idleness in verse 27. She wears a multiplicity of hats. She's a clothing designer. She is an interior decorator. She dabbles a bit in the real estate market. She's a mother. She has a craft industry or some sort of industry there. And what you find is she's a real servant who, verse 27, watches over the affairs of her household. And so a wife of excellent character, her vigorous industry. Well, thirdly, is her giving spirit, verse 20, and the passage as a whole. You see this person involved in doing the best for the well-being of her family. She's no mere housekeeper. She has other interests in mind in terms of her family. After all, one of the most important things is she is a servant of others. Now, usually when we hear the word servant, even in our modern Christian context, we sometimes cringe a bit. We say, no, that's demeaning and insignificant and not fitting. Well, Charles Sell, in one of his books, speaking about fathers and mothers, says this: our roles as executive secretary, salesman of the year, and union carpenter eclipse the role of husband and wife. We resent the demands of spouse and children because they interfere with the greater glory. Isn't that true sometimes when we're weighing out things on the scale between investing in our home? And there's a point to stop investing in your home. You have to do other things in life and calling from the Lord. But when we compare investing in our home to investing in the secular vocation that the Lord has given us, often it's about our own satisfaction and our own glory ultimate. And it depends what will give us more glory is what we tend to be more dedicated to than in the service of the Lord and others. If we look at the Christian vocation and we realize that each of us, whether a single or whether a married person, have been called by God to serve him as a Christian and given gifts and talents, and those gifts and talents are to be used for his glory, that we're part of a great play that's being enacted, that God, those great theater is happening, and that the Lord hands you a part to do in the play that he has written and it is producing, that it's part of his providence unwinding in history, and you're given that joy. And service is such an important part of it. Before we were Christians, we served ourselves. We were self-centered there. But now we have been called to serve our neighbor and to serve our Lord there. And it's not really demeaning in our calling as Christians because it was given to our Lord. Yes, there were aspects of it that were demeaning, but it was our Lord who in the upper room washed his disciples' feet, who did that act of service on the verge of his being betrayed and crucified. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And he asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I've set you example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And so this lady has others in mind and the service of Christ in mind. She also has the poor in mind, verse 20. She is concerned with those less fortunate to reach out and minister to them as well. She's charitable. She doesn't withhold, or she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out to the needy. A genuineness towards the poor. Well, wife of excellent character, her giving spirit. Let's look briefly at her important instruction. Verse 26 is where we find her important instruction. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Here is a lady who has good sense, good judgment. Kindness is on her lips, not harsh words, not sarcastic words, not nagging words. And this is a woman who's been graced by the Lord and graces others so that she opens her mouth with wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're told throughout the book of Proverbs. And she has a heart that knows God and loves God, from which she speaks and teaches. She is a woman of great influence. Have you ever thought, especially mothers, that there are children to be nurtured and trained, developed and educated, not only for now, but for eternity, and their souls to rescue from the evil one and a call to follow the Lord? So she is a woman with important instruction. Well, fifthly, her God-fearing motivation, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Here we find that what is it underlying, what motivates her, what makes her work and go and be motivated? Well, the key to the whole passage that so many people forget is verse 30 is the key to this section. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That the most basic characteristic of this lady is that spirit of reverence and fear, pleasure and joy that fills our hearts when we recognize the greatness and majesty of our God, and as well his holiness and righteousness. But then we reflect on his mercy and grace as he has invaded our world with the gospel. We recognize that good news of the gospel that is there, and it is that that keeps us motivated and keeps her motivated. Because others will disappoint you. Others will take advantage of you. Others will fail to appreciate you. Sometimes you will feel in bondage in this world, but not a love for a perfect God, because it is a he is a perfect God. A number of years ago, there was a book in the Navigator series written by Jean Fleming. And the book kind of had one theme, and it ran over that. You could read maybe the first or second chapter, get the idea, and set the rest of the book aside. But it had a good theme that was there, and it was that we live ultimately for an audience of one, for an audience of one. That we live for that one who has died for us and has risen again from the dead. That we live for that one who loved us so much. And it is that which makes service, even in the mundane, worthwhile. Sometimes we get attracted by the glit and glamour that can get us off the track of simple Christian service. And it is this which gives even menial tasks value to do it for the smile of the Lord. And so her outlook, this excellent woman, is, and her wisdom, have her found their foundation in the fear of the Lord. Her fidelity to her husband, her active personal habits, her good management and diligence, her consideration for the needs and necessities of others, her watchfulness of conduct, her kind and courteous behavior to all, these are the fruit of that which flows from the root of the fear of the Lord. And so the excellent woman shows her God-fearing motivation. Well, here we come to the point we shouldn't have, number six, her reward of praise. Notice verses 28 through 31, that's where we get the idea here. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also and praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gate. Her husband and her children praise her because they have been touched by her sustenance, her comfort, her reputation, her knowledge of God, verse 26. All those things have been enhanced because of her. And they see that she is that jewel that we saw in verse 10, a priceless jewel. And her husband praises her in these words. A good thing to remember, children and husbands, to do, not just on Mother's Day, but the other days of Thanksgiving. But especially in our day and age, often these sort of things are a rather thankless job, especially for Christian women. And they receive negative feedback from the world that says, be centered on yourself rather than centered on Jesus. Now, you might struggle with expectations, and you have to be careful of these expectations because they often set you up for bitterness and resentment. You can become bitter when the praise is not there. But the virtuous woman does it ultimately not for the praise of men, but for the fear of God. Now, the fear of God fuels her on. Yes, sometimes there are rewards like her works praise her in the gate, verse 31. we're influencing the lives that we touched. We've been empty nesters for about 5 years now, and now we see the fruits of many years of work, and you get some of that fruit, and then you end up with the praise. But she's gossiped about in a good way in the city gates. Where? City gates, the place where commerce and judgment or court was held. You could call it, and please forgive me, the Starbucks in ancient Israel. There she's praised about what she's like and what she has done at that place. Now forgive me for that. But the most important day is for that final day when the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, how's the guilt meter today? Is it pegging way over to the right, just over in the red area, the guilt meter? This is the ideal woman. Is anyone like her? She's the best qualities of the best of women all rolled up into one. She's wisdom in one package. She is the personification of wisdom at the end of the book of wisdom in Proverbs there. One of the most sought-after qualities in the Old Testament world there was wisdom. And this chapter can lead to a tremendous amount of guilt for women because oftentimes we read this chapter not in light of all the chapters of the Bible. The central message of the Bible, which is not ultimately about us, but about him. For our successes and failures, we need the personification of wisdom. And who is that? Is it this woman or is it someone else? We're told in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus, that they find their place in Jesus, that he, in a sense, is the incarnation of God's wisdom. In a book on the book of Proverbs, how to read the Proverbs, it shows that Christ is associated with Lady Wisdom from the Proverbs. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 11, Jesus' critics are criticizing both him and John the Baptist. And I'll put it in modern lingo. Basically, they saw John the Baptist as a killjoy. You know, a guy eating out in the desert, locusts and honey and wearing austere kind of clothes. He was different, and so he was a killjoy. And then, on the other hand, Jesus, respectfully I say this, was a party animal. He hung out with the tax collectors and the sinners and all of them. Well, when that criticism comes in Matthew 11, 18, and 19, Jesus gives his reply. He says this, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions." What's going on there? In Matthew 11, Jesus is claiming that his conduct represents Lady Wisdom herself. Who can meet this challenge of Proverbs 31? Can any woman, can any mother, can any wife, can any just ordinary man? No, Proverbs 31 leads us back to the gospel as it tells us what wisdom looks like and how it acts. And who alone can meet the ideal but Jesus himself, the personification of wisdom from God. Look to him for your sufficiency, for your meaning, for your purpose, and for your righteousness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we gather before you, thankful for this word from you. We ask, O Lord, that you would use it in our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would add to us a sense of all the treasures that we have in Jesus. Thank you that he is our wisdom and redemption, our sanctification. Thank you that all the answers that we have are ultimately found in him. Lead us to him again today, O Lord, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.